The first scripture today comes from 2 Samuel verse 12, or chapter 12, verses 15b through 19. That's the second book of Samuel, chapter 12, verses 15b through 19. Here we find King David, who is punished for his sin with Bathsheba in a most tragic way. We need to understand that God demands our humility. Let's read. The Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became very ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child. David fasted and went in and lay down all night on the ground. The elders of his house stood beside him, urging him to rise from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, "While the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we tell him the child is dead? He may do himself some harm." But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, he perceived that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." Here ends the first scripture reading.
I'm noticing I'm noticing a trend. That's probably a better way to say it. In my circles, with my friends, and even with my family, having gone to Bible college for a year and then to undergraduate for 4 years, I think you might be able to guess that those are very, very different circles of friends. Very different circles. And one thing I've noticed within my friends from Bible college is that a few of them have moved politically to the left. And within this, just this year, this block of year, I have seen a break in relationships because of the political climate in which we find ourselves. As I'm talking through this, I want you guys to think about, is this happening in my life as well? Are you seeing any changes this year because of the political climate in which we find ourselves? So within my circle of friends, 30 years of relationships have been broken. People have been unfriended, right? And are no longer on speaking terms. No longer will speak to each other. It hasn't affected me personally. I mean, you probably can't imagine Pastor Bob unfriending anyone, right? And no one's unfriended me, fortunately, yet. So I see that happening within my own circle of friends. I see it happening in my family. That's something I've never seen before. A little bit of an extended family. I have relatives who this year, for the first time, have stopped talking to their parents because they feel that their parents hold up support for the current political climate and their children. These are all my relatives, some of my relatives, a few. Okay, one of my relatives. They can't imagine how their parents can support, and these are their words, support an administration that is leading us closer to a reality that reflects what they call the Third Reich. Those are their words. Within this congregation over this past year, it was a little while ago, but it was about a year ago, I followed on social media conversations around the political realities in which we find ourselves, where people were angrily talking past each other. That happened in this church. This year, I have had members of the church come up to me and be disappointed because I am too liberal. Others disappointed because I am too conservative. I've had both. I have. But it's been acute. It's been intense. It hasn't been a kind of conversation where, but that's okay. It's not okay. 3 years ago, I wrote an article in the e-news. You can look it up. It was in December, almost exactly 3 years ago, about some of the events that were happening in our country, and they concerned me, and I said that I take the position of Karl Barth, who said in the build-up to World War II, as he was a pastor in that culture, and what he said, that his task as a pastor was to do theology and only theology as though nothing had happened. I've tried to make that my approach. I like Barth's theology and I like his approach. And as I take that approach, I know that it's been disappointing for some of you that I don't speak out more strongly against some issues. I don't speak out more strongly against abortion. Or that I don't blast the immoral actions of a president toward women and the poor. My goal as a pastor has been to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ as I understand it, and then allow you to go and make up your own minds as to where you stand, as to what you believe. If I see an injustice, I try to speak out about it, and I have, albeit pretty subtly and probably with so much nuance that no one understands what I'm saying. Or you certainly don't know what side I stand on. Okay, sometimes you do. But our task together as a church has been, and I pray that it will always be, is to create a family, to create a community of people who have one goal in mind, and that goal is simply to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, even if at times we may stand on different sides of certain issues. We are called, regardless, to be one family. And there will be times where I will point out areas where I feel our society is trending against what Scripture tells us we should be doing. And I'll say that, and I'll speak out against that. I'll speak out, and I have spoken out, against the sin of closing our borders, of making decisions based on color and class, or encouraging a way of living which is contrary to Scripture. And when I speak out against that, I hope you understand that when I am speaking, it's how I understand and interpret Scripture to speak to me. So if you disagree with me, challenge me, please. Challenge me. But don't challenge me by saying that I'm not patriotic or by saying that I'm not caring. But rather, challenge me by saying, you know, Scripture says something else. And that's where we can dialogue, and that's where we can discuss. But at the root of all of this, and so I'm wondering, are you experiencing, this is rhetorical, so you don't have to answer. Are you experiencing the same realities? Do you find friends that were one time friends of yours, now you no longer will talk to them, or they won't talk to you, or you're seeing a break in your families because over this past year, things have become so pointed and intense within our society. And at the root of all of it, I believe, is humility. It's an understanding that we think we are right and the other side has lost their mind. It would be okay if we thought that we were right and the other side was wrong. That's okay, that's normal. But we're at the point where people think I'm right and the other side has completely lost their mind. So we can't have a conversation. We can't have a discussion because they're not rational. Last week, you heard a sermon on predestination, and I never mentioned the word predestination. But we did talk about a God who had chosen us by grace, and that's supposed to make you feel empowered. It's supposed to give you a freedom that you've never had before, to live your life for God because you want to, because of what God has done for you, not because you have to, because you're afraid of what God will do to you if you don't. I hope you had a week of freedom, a week of grace, a week of happy feet. I see a lot more new folks in church today, so maybe your feet were happy this week, huh? Keep up those happy feet. But be careful, because as we talk about grace, we also need to recognize that grace is not cheap. Christ had to die on the cross in order for that grace to be available to us. And grace may be free, but it's not to lead to arrogance. The God of grace is still in charge of God's creation, all of creation. But we tend to forget that, and we tend to take the freedom in Christ as freedom from Christ. So today I want us to consider and serve this time as a reminder that we are called to humility. Called to humility, what Paul calls humble branches, which will help us keep our sights on Christ. Let's read our scripture for today. We're in Romans chapter 11, verses 17 through 21. Folks, we finished this past week our 90-day challenge for those of you who were following along. So we are done with the New Testament, and we looked at Esther, 10 chapters of Esther. We will be starting a 50-day challenge. For those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, we are trying to read through the Bible as a congregation. And so I've given them challenges, blocks of time where they're to read through the Bible. I have a blog that I post, and there's also a book that you're able to follow along. We're going to be starting December 26th on our next challenge. Yes, I know. December 26th, it's a 50-day challenge, and it'll lead us from the 26th all the way up to Ash Wednesday. A 50-day challenge, which we'll be looking at Genesis, a book you know very, very well, which we were in for, I believe, 3 years when I first got here. All right, let's read. We're in Romans chapter 11, verses 17 through 21. Romans chapter 11, starting at verse 17, and the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he states, "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, all of us, we are a wild olive shoot. We were grafted in their place to share the rich root of the olive tree. Do not boast over the branches. If you do boast, remember that it is not you that support the root, but the root that supports you. You will say, 'Branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in.' That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand only through faith. So don't become proud, but stand in awe. For if God did not spare the natural branches, perhaps he will not spare you." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So there's something about sailing that provides a freedom that I don't feel anywhere else, except maybe skiing, but I was told I shouldn't do that anymore. I used to sail. Stacy and I spent a summer house sitting, and they had a little sunfish, and I would sail then. So when someone in my church in Florida said, "Hey, you want to enter a race?" Who am I to say no? The race started right in front of our church, literally on the St. John's River, right in front of our church, and I really felt like we were going to win. I was convinced we were going to win that race. There were probably 100, 150 other boats out there. And I'm a little competitive, I guess. And we were doing pretty well at the beginning of the race. We were keeping up with the other boats. But then my friend turned to me and said those fateful words, "Bob, do you want to steer?" And you need to know, I like to go fast. I like to go really fast. So I took the course that had the most speed, which tended to be kind of a crisscross, right? And the river is a huge river. If you've never seen the St. John's, not quite as big as the Mississippi, but it's a big river. And I think our boat got closest to the shoreline out of any other boat because I was steering. But the other boats were quickly disappearing in front of us, because they were focusing on right where they wanted to go. I just wanted to go fast. They had a point where they were headed. You see, it's so easy to be distracted from our primary goal, and be enchanted by that which is not important, and yet somehow at that moment at least it's pleasing to us. I was pretty proud of my speed, but when I looked up and saw all the other boats ahead of me, I was taught a lesson in humility. We ended up in last place. Seriously. And during the race, a marshal came over to us and asked us if we were okay because we were steering erratically. He didn't invite me the next year. You know, as humans, there's so much for which to be proud, or at least we feel like we ought to be proud of so much. We're proud of our heritage, proud of being Dutch. My roots go back in Holland many, many generations. Just a few generations ago, they came to the United States. We're proud of our Lancaster County heritage. It's important to us. But when you read about the Israelites in Scripture, it can't really compare to the kind of pride and to this day even that the Israelites had in their heritage. So when the Bible speaks, when Paul speaks of these branches that were identified and were part of that root, he's speaking to a people that is proud of their heritage, the Israelites. And in our Old Testament reading of David, you know the story of Bathsheba. I'm not going to go into that. But today what we read was David's most difficult lesson in humility. His own son dies as a result of his direct sin. You could draw a straight line between David's sin and the death of his son. He's at the top of his career, but he thought that somehow he could take in all the river and at the end he would catch up, but he was humbled tragically. The same is true when we go to Romans. What Paul says in these verses reminds us of God's grace and God's love, but when I finish reading, were you feeling a little uncomfortable, right? We hear about his grace and his love, but we are also reminded that God, who has created a people with the death of his son, he's not a doting and a permissive daddy who greets the irresponsible activity of his children with blessed tolerance. God remains creator. God remains Lord. And we forget that at our own peril. Paul reminds us of that today in our scripture. See, grace demands a response of humility. When we know that we have been imbued with the grace from Almighty God, our first reaction has to be one of humility. And humility can only come about when we have a trust in the other person who has our life in their hands. When you read about the Canaanite woman who approaches Jesus and asks for mercy and grace, she's able to respond in humility because she knows and she trusts that Jesus will do the right thing, and he does. This is where Paul finds us today. God has chosen the Jewish people first and foremost, he states. But the Israelites rejected Christ, and as a result, they were broken off from the tree, is what Paul states. They were not humble branches because they were not able to listen to God and listen to God's Son, Paul states. And in their place, we were engrafted into the tree because of grace, because of our faith in Jesus Christ. This is the grace that allows us to be a part of God's plan and to be engrafted into the body, the tree of Christ. But be careful, because the part that left us a little uncomfortable at the end applies to us as well. Just as the Israelites were broken off because of their unbelief, so we too can just as easily, Paul states, be broken off. Look at verse 20. Verse 20, he states, that is true, they were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand only through faith. So don't become proud, but stand in awe. In the Greek, if you look at the words proud and awe, in a modern translation, we could say, don't take an attitude of pride, don't cop an attitude. Don't think you're any more than you are, but be afraid. Don't think you're better than others, but stand in phobos, stand in fear, be aware, let your sense be heightened because of whom you serve. And God's amazing grace demands humility, and we see what happens in our first scripture with David when people feel that they are too big for themselves. An individual's pride is an issue that we struggle with, especially in perspective of those of us who think we have it together. Because there isn't a sin that we can point to in our life and say, you know what, I need to do better there. If we look at God's grace, we have to be humbled. But Paul was really speaking to a whole group of people, maybe to all of us, to a race. If you have heard it said that there's a crisis of faith taking place in our country, I think it's true. Christianity is losing its message and its hold in the world, and no longer are we making the same kind of impact on people and on culture as we used to. If you were to look at the Christian church in the United States, it's true. We're becoming more secular in this country. But if you look at Korea or Brazil or Kenya, where the churches are trying to figure out where to put those extra 15,000 people who showed up that Sunday, I believe God goes where God is wanted. As American Christians, we have probably become too proud. And like David, we have felt that he was able to tell his people and his God what God could and not could and could not do. And maybe we are too proud in who we are instead of who Jesus is. Maybe we are too busy chasing down issues that affect us instead of pursuing Christ in a straight line who can make those issues disappear with a stroke of his hand. There's a complicity now in evangelical Christianity which allows itself to overlook the issues which Jesus brought up the most. Because we're satisfied with our position as being in charge, certainly in this current political climate. I consider myself to be an evangelical. Yet I recognize that many of us are willing to overlook societal moral sins as we turn our back on the most needy simply because we are in power. I consider myself an evangelical, but I don't like how we're moving away from caring for the poor, which is what Jesus spoke about the most. And so the humility that comes from a recognition of God's grace is one where you realize that God will direct your sail if you allow the Holy Spirit to bless you, where God will take you instead of trying to force God to go where you want. We all do that. You know, we are at a time in the life of this church where things are happening fast. Right? I learned that the trimmer and the tighter the sail, the faster you go. But I also learned that going fast isn't always the best thing, right? And that's true in a whole variety of different contexts, whether it be sailing or leading a church. Right now, the wind is blowing, and it's fun. It's an exciting ride for some of us. The Holy Spirit is trying to move this boat, and all we have to do is trust that the wind open the sail and humbly follow it straight to Jesus Christ. If we would be humble, those humble branches that we hear Paul speak about, it allows us then to reach that goal. If we reflect the rest of society or the rest of the culture around us, then we're just going to go fast in different directions, learn from my mistakes, and go in the direction that Christ would take us. Let Christ be our goal. May God bless us and keep us as we look to do just that. Let us pray. Loving Lord, we come before you now and we give you thanks and praise and honor because you are a God who guides and directs us. You are a God who has sent the Holy Spirit so that we would not wander in the wilderness, but rather we would move in the direction that you would have us move. We give you praise and thanks for the way in which you are moving in this community. Watch over us so that our focus can be to raise up a child in the way that they would go. And we pray this now in your holy name. Amen.